Very warm welcome to everybody. It's wonderful to be together, and thank you to Nigel and the team, and to Melanie for reading this morning. Just a very brief announcement. I think that most are aware that on the 7th of May at 7:30 in the evening, we're going to have our AGM in this place, so do come along. And if anyone does have any questions beforehand, it would be great if you could bring those to me or to one of the elders, just so we've got a little bit of time to process the answer to any questions that you might have. There will be an opportunity on the evening to ask questions too, but it's helpful if we can get those questions beforehand. Now, whether you attend church regularly or whether you're joining us for the first time today, perhaps you have wondered what the point of us gathering together, there's that word that Nigel spoke about, together, as we are doing today. What's the point of this? Now, in case it had crossed your mind, we don't gather together to get our tickets to heaven, because spending time in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than spending time in a garage would make you a car. So why should we prioritize coming together like this rather than lying in on a Sunday morning or going to the beach or doing a host of other things that we could be doing? Well, under the title of the ABCs of gathering as a local church, as you know by now, we're spending 3 weeks exploring some biblical reasons that we gather together. The first reason is for us to A, adore God. As we thought about last week, first and foremost, we gather together as worshipers of God, who is utterly worthy of the small sacrifice we make by gathering together in His name. The second reason for gathering together, this week's focus, is B, to build each other up. And thirdly, as we will consider next week, we gather together to C, cultivate a Christ-centered community. Well, let's take a moment to pray before we get into this morning's sermon. Father, as we come to you, we remember the words of the psalmist who said that he was glad to go up to the house of the Lord. And Father, I pray that in each of our hearts there's a gladness to be here. That every Sunday there's a sense of anticipation and excitement that we get to gather in this way. But also, Lord, as we go through this series, I pray that you would remind us why we gather. That it's not just for the fellowship and the wonderfulness of community. There's deeper things going on. Lord, teach us to adore you rightly. And show us what it means to build one another up and to cultivate a Christ-centered community. Lord, there are so many other things that happen and take place in our hearts and within our community as we do gather. Lord, I pray that this morning you would bless us richly as we consider your word. We love you and we thank you for your scriptures to us. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." One of the reasons we gather together is to build one another up. And as part of this morning's gathering, we're going to be spending some time thinking about what this means. But before we get to building each other up, we do well to recognize two foundational principles. Firstly, we build each other up with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the church. And secondly, we build each other up on the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and prophets. Therefore, how we build each other up isn't determined by our own philosophies and ideas about life and relationships. How we build each other up is determined by Christ and the solid foundation on which we build. Now, we like to not waste in our family, and you might remember that At Christmas time, we made a few cards, and it tends to be the case that if you get cards printed, you pay a certain amount if you get 100 printed, and then you pay very little extra to get 200 printed. And so we tend to get more cards printed than we need, and the same goes with the bookmarks, and then we've at least got as many as we need, but we don't need to order again and pay the large first amount for the first 100. And so it works well for us to order extras, but what that does mean is that sometimes we've got leftovers. Now, Benaiah got hold of all of these cards and decided to build a tower. And he did relatively well, but one of the problems initially was that the cards would slip apart for two reasons. There was no cornerstone to stop the cards slipping apart as he built little tents and then, of course, would join them up. And the other reason was that the foundation was too slippery. And so when he moved to a firmer foundation as such and was able to anchor the corner pieces, he was able to build very effectively. Now, even flaky card towers can stand tall if they have a cornerstone and a firm foundation. Psalm 118 was probably written by King David, and it is here that we first come across the biblical analogy of a cornerstone. And listen to verses 21 to 24. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord's marvelous ways are certainly worth rejoicing over, and nothing should bring us greater joy than knowing Christ as our cornerstone. A few hundred years after the writing of this psalm, the prophet Isaiah brings the salvific cornerstone analogy to our attention again in Isaiah chapter 28. And then the full meaning of the analogy comes to light in the gospel accounts where Jesus Christ is painted as the precious cornerstone, rejected by the chief priests and Pharisees, but irreplaceable and precious before the Father. Although according to Matthew chapter 21, the chief priests and the Pharisees had already unhappily perceived the meaning of the analogy that Jesus was speaking about them. And we read of this in Matthew 21. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter would drive the point home once more that those who claimed to be the builders of the nation had failed to recognize the one and only cornerstone. Verse 11 and 12 say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a wonderful reminder that is of who Christ Jesus is and all that is done on our behalf. The essential work of building one another up must begin with the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the cornerstone, and also the head, as we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Without him, we are nothing at all. If Christ is not our beginning and our end, then even if we sincerely hope to help those around us, in the end, our labor is in vain. And some have tried to build up the people of God through philosophies and ideas of their own, like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day, who were called out in Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. In our day, some who would call themselves prophets do the same, but vain hopes that are not from the Lord are counterproductive, to say the least. On the other hand, true and eternal hope comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how we build each other up cannot be determined by our own philosophies and ideas or by the philosophies and ideas of the age in which we live. How we build each other up must be determined by Christ. It follows that how we build each other up must be determined by the Word of God. And this is where we come to our second point. First, we build each other up with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And secondly, we build each other up on the foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets, because they are the ones to have conveyed the Word of God to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us that when we surrender our lives to Christ and choose to follow Him, even as we leave some temporary things of this world behind us, we're welcomed into God's eternal family. Ephesians chapter 2 picks up on this incredible theme in verse 19 that reads as follows. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then please pay special attention to verses 20 to 22, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, in this context, Paul is referring to the human authors of Scripture, to whom and through whom the Lord spoke and still speaks to us today. We build on their foundational work, knowing that their message comes to us from the Lord. Unlike the false prophets mentioned earlier, theirs was not a message of their own. Theirs was a hope that was established on the cornerstone, either looking forward to his arrival or reflecting on all that he had already accomplished. Now, here's where things get particularly interesting for you and for me. The apostles of old began the good work of building the church on the cornerstone of Christ, and yet the work is ongoing. To get straight to the point, we are called to continue the good work as we are equipped to do so. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11 might be helpful for us to consider in this regard. While speaking of the good work that Apollos had done in Corinth after his departure, Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul, as an apostle, might have laid the foundation, although it was really the work of Christ, but someone else was then called to carefully build upon that foundation. And although Apollos might have been that someone else, you and I are also someone else's. Now, that initially might not seem to make any sense at all. But I wonder if you've ever thought of yourself as someone else. I don't mean in a multiple personality sense. I mean in the sense that as humans, we so often shift responsibility onto others. Isn't that exactly what Adam and Eve did right in the beginning? Both of them said, "Someone else made me do it." If we're honest, we probably would have responded in a similar way. And when we see a problem, the human tendency is to think, well, someone else will fix this, or someone else will do that. What would happen if we began to think of ourselves as someone else? Of course, I'm not suggesting that we absorb responsibility that is rightly someone else's to carry, or that we inappropriately get involved with things that are genuinely not our sphere. But I am saying that we do well to rise to the challenge of seeking new ways to serve the Lord in this short life, rather than simply saying, someone else will do it. Are you willing to be counted among the someone else's who are carefully building on the foundation of the church that has already been laid? Ephesians 4 verse 12 is a call to the saints, in other words, to you and to me, if we are in Christ, to become equipped to become all that God has called us to be. Although each one has a special role in the body, it's not just some who are called to participate in the building up of the body. As 1 Peter 2 verse 5 puts it, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In one sense, every one of us is called to minister inwardly to each other in the church and outwardly to the broken world. So next time we think, well, someone else can help this person or reach out to that person, within reason and with wisdom, we do well to appropriately engage in the challenge of being the one to make the difference. Okay, so we know by now that how we build up the body needs to be determined by Christ and His Word. So let's spend a few moments reflecting on His Word given to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. And if you have your Bible with you, why not keep it open at this passage? The first four verses in the ESV say, and He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. I'll come back to verses 11 and 12, but firstly, can you see how verses 13 and 14 re-emphasize the things that we've already considered this morning? The body of Christ is built up as we come to understand the truth about God, as we become transformed by sound doctrine and grow in spiritual maturity, no longer tossed around by false teaching and worldly philosophies. We're built up when Christ alone is our cornerstone. It is He, after all, who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Briefly, some would say that the office of apostle and prophet has come to cease and no longer applies to the church of today, while others, myself included, would say that the ancient capital A apostles and capital P prophets played a very unique and unrepeatable role in laying the foundation of the church and bringing us the written word of God, as we considered a moment ago. And yet it is wholly possible for apostolic and prophetic gifts to grace the church of today, provided that their practice happens in a biblically sound fashion. And that's a rather lengthy conversation. We'd need to explore the scriptures in depth to see what that means. Sadly, however, there are many unbiblical false teachers in our day who claim to speak with God's unquestionable authority and who refer to themselves as apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so. And so we do need to be very cautious when we hear claims about modern-day offices of apostle and prophet in the church. Nonetheless, the word apostle, apostello in Greek, simply refers to a messenger who's been sent on a special mission. In this sense, the contemporary apostolic calling could simply refer to those who are called and spiritually gifted to pioneer, plant, and oversee new churches. The capital A apostles did this on a global scale and with great authority, having seen the living Christ. But that fact alone surely doesn't mean that the apostolic gifts have ceased in the church of today. After all, many of the functions of the ancient apostles are still necessary within the church of today and will be necessary until there are sound local churches in every neighborhood on earth. So, in short, the work of small A apostles is to establish and oversee new churches. The work of small P prophets is to proclaim the word of the Lord. The work of evangelists is to herald the message of the gospel. And the work of shepherds and teachers is to feed and guard the flock. In brief, these are known as the fivefold ministry. While there is a great deal that could be said about each this morning, the one thing that I do want to say is that not all of us are called to these five particular areas of ministry, but all are called to contribute to the building up of the body in some way. All have God-given gifts, and each one of us is called to be an avenue of Christ's grace to those around us. As Ephesians 4 verse 4 to 7 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." I think that there are two ways that we who belong to Christ can participate in building each other up. And we will end by considering these. Firstly, we participate in building each other up through that which is unseen and unheard. And secondly, through that which is seen and heard. First of all, then, there is a precious contribution that we make to the life of our local church in ways that are unseen and unheard. This includes humbly praying for one another and quietly serving one another behind the scenes. But it also includes ensuring that we grow spiritually and are growing spiritually and become all that God has called us to be in the life of our local church. As we are built up in the Lord, we are better able to serve others and build others up. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verses 20 and 21 say, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Good things happen in the stillness of quiet moments spent with the Lord. as we reflected on when we sang that song a little earlier, as we build ourselves up in the faith, and as we pray in the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit builds us up, and as we keep ourselves in the love of God by remembering who He is and who we are in Him. These are often the times that we're most refreshed, so needingly, because without the refreshment of the Lord, we sometimes feel that we cannot go on. But the Lord refreshes us in these quiet moments to help us keep going and to keep serving. These are the moments that we hear most clearly from the Lord about our calling in Him and about what He wants us to do in the life of the church, how we might serve others and build others up. And so are we prioritizing spending quiet time with the Lord? We need to remember that Christ is the cornerstone, and that's where it all begins. And firstly, we prioritize spending time with the Lord. We participate in building each other up through that which is unseen and unheard. And secondly, we participate in building each other up through that which is seen and heard. If we are true worshipers, and if Christ truly is our cornerstone, the love of God will overflow from our hearts to others in ways that are seen and heard. After all, if we have not love, even if we are extraordinarily gifted, it means nothing at all. And this is the bottom line of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about incredible gifts and spiritual gifts. The last verse of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:31, tells us that it is good to earnestly desire spiritual gifts so that we can be used by God in the building up of the church. And yet the second part of this last verse says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And then the whole of chapter 13 focuses on agape love. And such love is indeed more excellent than any of the gifts. If we have all the gifts but have not love, we have nothing at all. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, and I could indeed read the whole thing, but the first three verses read, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." We participate in building each other up through words and deeds that are seen and heard, but everything we say and do must be undergirded by love. Love for each other and love for God. This is where Ephesians 4:15 to 16 comes in. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together, working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Isn't it wonderful that a properly functioning church that is undergirded by the love of Christ is not only built up by God, but builds itself up in love? And verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give to build up the body in word and deed." The question that we do well to quietly ask before the Lord is this: are our words and deeds an extension of selfish pride, Because often our words and deeds are just that. Or are they an extension of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to those around us? Whereas the former breaks down the body, the latter builds it up. And that is what we are called to do as the people of God. So in closing, why do we gather? To adore God, who is absolutely worthy of our worship, to build each other up, and as we will consider next week, we gather to cultivate a Christ-centered community. Amen.